Amen. Thank you, Matt. Open up your Bibles today, if you will, to Luke chapter 17. We're continuing talking about the second coming of Christ. I've titled this The Second Coming of Christ, Part 2. And so we're going to look at verses 26 through 30 this morning. I think I have it in your notes if I remember right, but always bring your Bible with you. Amen. Sometimes I can't get it all in there. The Bible says, or Jesus said to the people that were following him, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, you know that Jesus' favorite designation for himself was this term, the Son of Man. So he was God, but he was also human, 100% human, 100% God. And the term Son of Man is that term that identifies him as also a human being. And this is what he called himself, referred to himself as the Son of Man more than anything else in Scripture. But I want you to circle the phrase in the days. Notice the word days is plural. And so what Jesus is saying here is that just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days surrounding my second coming. That's what he's saying in verse 26, okay? He says they were eating, speaking of the people during Noah's time, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot, Jesus says. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So after dealing with these false expectations that Jesus' followers had concerning the kingdom of God, he began to explain to them some hard truths concerning what the earth would be like before his return to set up his earthly kingdom, what we refer to as the millennial kingdom. And he compared those days, the days of his second coming, to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And that's what we're looking at this morning. And the Bible says concerning the days of Noah in Genesis 6:5 in your notes, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. Now look back at verses 26 through 30. And so Jesus says, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man, the second coming of Christ. The people were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So here's what Jesus is explaining to his followers. During the period preceding my second coming, during the period preceding the second coming of Christ, referred to as the tribulation period, when Christ will bring judgment on the earth and then set up his millennial kingdom, people will be living in the moment. They'll be eating, they'll be drinking, they'll be marrying, they'll be given in marriage, just like everything's normal. And at the same time, they will be complacent to the activity of God. At the same time, Jesus is saying here in these two stories that they'll be complacent to the righteousness of God, just as they were in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, which leads us to point number one in your notes this morning. Most people, even Christians sometimes, want God to join them, yet God requires that we join him. Most people live their entire lives wanting God to join them, to join them on their journey, and yet God requires that we join him on his journey. You see, people want God to be, don't miss this, people want God to be part of their lives. But God came in the person of Jesus Christ to die on a cross so that he could be the basis of your life, not just part of your life. Put another way, people are fine with God walking with them. Listen to this very closely. People are fine with God walking with them as long as they're leading the way. But God requires that he leads the way and that you and I follow him. People are fine with God walking with them, but God requires that we walk with God. Now, as most of you know through my emails, we've put off having my dad's service because I have a cousin that's a senior in high school. Her name's Claire. She's 18, and she has a brain tumor. And they're going to do surgery on her October 6th. And so my mom decided, let's try to get our family through that. And then we'll have your dad's service on the Monday the 18th here at GBF, 1 o'clock. And my mom wanted to make sure that all of you knew it was casual, because my dad would want it to be casual. Jeans, boots, you know, that type of deal. But we're going to try to have it here on October 18th at 1 p.m. But the reason we put it off is because Claire has a brain tumor. And when you see what she posts online, you notice something about Claire. She's walking with God. You can't put what she puts online, that an 18-year-old high school girl can't put online what Claire's putting online, unless she's walking with God. Because if she's just invited God to be part of her life, and she's just invited God to go along with her, then she can't respond, Lord, I pray that you would use this for your glory and for your kingdom. She just prays to get healed. And that's it, right? I just want to be healed. God, I need you to come heal me. I mean, if you really love me, you'll come heal me. That is what a person says that's just invited God to be part of their lives. But a person that has asked Jesus Christ and puts their faith in Jesus Christ to be the basis of their life has a whole different mindset. They have a whole different mentality. You see, walking with God involves, listen to this, walking according to his word in obedience to him, his perfect will, and his righteous standard. It's interesting when you read about certain passages about being healed in the Bible. Commentators argue about is the oil, is that kind of the magic potion, or is it having enough faith that get you healed? And they argue about, you know, what did the words really mean? Was he really talking about physical healing or spiritual healing or emotional healing? What was it really mean? But at the end of the day, they all say one thing. It all comes down to the will of God. That is the priority of Scripture. The will of God and the glory of God. And so walking with God involves walking according to his word in obedience to his righteous standard. But most people want to just do their own thing, and they want to just invite God along for the ride, so they can grab him if they need him. And then when life gets okay again, they put him back and they go on with their life again. Put another way, people want God to be there for them when they have a need, but then they want to live their own lives. They want to eat, they want to drink, and they want to be merry. They want to live in the moment as in the days of Noah and Lot while remaining complacent to the righteousness of God and the will of God on a daily basis. They don't mind visiting God on Sunday, as long as Monday through Saturday can be all about them. They don't mind singing about God on Sunday, as long as they can leave God at church and go on with their own lives Monday through Saturday. But you see, God says, in effect, if you want me along, you need to move over. If you want me along, you need to get up. You need to get out of the driver's seat. And if I can use the words of Carrie Underwood, let Jesus take the wheel. If you want me along for the ride, you got to get up and get out of the driver's seat and get in the passenger seat. Because I'm the God of the universe and I'm leading this journey, not you. And so Jesus is clearing all this up with his disciples. Because their religious leaders wanted God, Jesus, to walk with them on their terms instead of walking with him on his terms. And since they had it all backwards, when you're asking God, I have a friend of mine, he's hilarious. I mean, praise God, he's walking with God now. But he called me several years ago and he said, I got to quit trying to make deals with God, Irvin. I said, that's not getting you anywhere, is it? He goes, no, man, I end up right back at square one. I keep losing because I keep saying, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And God, if you'll come to my rescue this time, I'll make sure I read the Bible every day. And God, if you'll come to my rescue one more time, I'll start going to church. And God, if you'll come to my rescue one more time, if you'll heal me one more time, I'll start giving money. Whatever. He said, man, that's not working. I got to quit making deals with God. And the religious leaders wanted Jesus to walk with them on their terms instead of on his terms. And they had it all backwards. Listen to this. They had it so backwards, they couldn't see God standing right there in front of them any more than the people in Noah's day could recognize the activity of God directly in front of them for 120 years. The Bible says the people in Noah's day watched Noah work on the ark for 120 years, yet completely ignored the activity of God while continuing to live as though everything was just as it should be. Even though the times were so wicked in Noah's day that the Lord would be sorry that he ever created mankind, Genesis 6:6. And so the people continued to live as though nothing were wrong, and then the judgment of God came. It came in the form of a flood, and it destroyed everyone except Noah and his family. They were rescued by God before his judgment came. Point number two in your notes this morning. The way you know you're walking with God, the way you know you're walking with God like Noah was, is because you keep in step with the Word of God. And as you keep in step with the Word of God, it will become increasingly evident that you are moving against our culture. The way you know you're walking with God is that as you live in obedience to the Word of God, it will become increasingly evident that you are moving against the culture that we live in. Look back at verses 28 and 29. Then Jesus says this. He says, it was the same as what happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, on the day the angels grabbed him and said, you're coming with us, you and your family, you're coming with us, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And so just like Noah and his family would be rescued before God's judgment came, Lot and his family would also be rescued before God would judge the wickedness of Sodom. And Sodom was a city marked by wickedness. It was a city marked by sexual perversion, especially homosexuality. In fact, to be called a sodomite back in that day meant that you were a man who had homosexual relations with another man. And the men of Sodom were so morally bankrupt and perverted, they even, listen to this, they even tried to rape the two angels that God had sent to rescue Lot and his family, Genesis chapter 19. And just like in the days of Noah, these wicked and perverted people carried on with life as though nothing, or excuse me, as though everything was completely normal. And they were so absorbed with themselves, they had no regard for the Lord, and they had no regard for his ways, Romans chapter 1. And just like the Lord, or just like the flood destroyed everyone but Noah and his family, fire and brimstone would destroy everyone in Sodom with the exception of Lot and his family. And Jesus is telling his followers that his return and judgment will be the same as these two Old Testament stories. During the tribulation preceding Christ's return, wickedness will be at an all-time high, the Bible says. The Antichrist will rule. Demons will be released from the abyss to roam the earth, Revelation chapter 9. And the Holy Spirit, who now constrains evil on the earth, will no longer do so, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But just as Noah and his family and Lot and his family were rescued by the Lord before his judgment came to earth, many scholars believe that Jesus is also drawing a parallel to the rapture. Most scholars believe that Jesus is also drawing a parallel to the rapture of the church before his judgment begins at the time of tribulation. Put another way, just like God rescued Noah, and just like God rescued Lot, he will also rescue his church before the tribulation period. Look at what Jesus told his disciples in John 14 in your notes. Do not let your heart be troubled. Be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And then Paul informs the church at Thessalonica, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. I love what one commentator says. He puts it this way: if we believe in Jesus, what we call death is no more permanent or harmful than sleep. We need not fear it any more than we'd fear a nap. Believers who perish will come back with Christ, which means that Christian loved ones who pass away remain alive in heaven with him, not trapped in the grave, 2 Corinthians 5:8 and Philippians 1:22-23. At the rapture, they will return with Christ to reclaim their resurrected, eternally glorified bodies. But there's one thing I want you to notice this morning in the case of Lot and his family. The Lord came to rescue Lot. He came to rescue his life, and he came to rescue his two daughters before he would judge Sodom for their wickedness. But he gave them a specific warning that they needed to obey, and Lot's wife ignored the warning. Genesis 19:16-17, the Bible says, but he hesitated, so the men, or the angels, seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters. For the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out, and they put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away. And soon after that, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 19:24-25, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, having been warned by God not to, turned and looked back. And the Bible says she immediately turned to a pillar of salt, Genesis 19:26. Point number three, one cannot follow God and cling to the things of this world at the same time. One cannot follow God and cling to the things of this world at the same time. You see, the term worldly is a way of thinking. It's a way of living that excludes God. It's a mentality that excludes God. It excludes what the Word of God says, and that person does their own thing anyway. And they call it right. That's worldly thinking. That's worldly living. That person goes along with the culture, and whatever the culture teaches, regardless of what the Word of God says. Therefore, you and I must be very careful that the worldly comforts and worldly pursuits, the ways of the world, do not become our priority in life, because the Bible teaches that you and I have been saved out of this world. That we've been saved out of this world, and your life, if you're a Christ follower, does not belong to you anymore. You died to living for yourself when you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You gave up your agenda. You gave up your program. You gave up your own journey. You died to that, and now Christ Jesus lives in you and through you if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ. And so you may live in the world, but you have no part of the world's standards. You do not move as our culture moves. And we must be very careful that these worldly ways do not become our ways. Just like Lot and his family were called to stay focused on following the Lord and not looking back to the ways of the world, we must do the same thing. In fact, the Bible calls us to turn away from the ways of the world as though it were on fire, because that's where it's headed. We are called to be in this world but not of this world, and we are called to be here to share the gospel with this world and advance God's kingdom agenda in this world, not the world's agenda and not our own agenda. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world. Again, that's a way of thinking. It's a way of living. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the Bible says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And Jesus warned in Luke 17, and we're going to get there, 32 and 33, remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you let your life go, you will save it. I want to leave you with this closing thought this morning. Lot's wife wanted to partially obey God. She didn't want to fully obey God. She wanted to partially obey God. And there's a lot of people doing the same thing, living that same kind of life. Lot's wife wanted to be saved by God while focusing on the things of this world at the same time. And there's a lot of people doing the same thing. Have that same mentality. I want to be saved by God, but I want to focus on my own life and what's going around me and my own agenda at the same time. But I submit to you this morning God did not sacrifice his only son on the cross so that he could be part of your life and follow you. Jesus Christ died on the cross, gave up his life and died on the cross so that God would once again become the basis of your life, so that he would be the foundation of your life when you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and you put the ways of this world to death. So remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you cling to your life, you will lose it, Jesus said. But if you let your life go for my sake, if you let your life go and follow Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you will save it. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your word in a crazy, mixed up world that we live in that is so many things are being perverted, and that's what Satan does. He lies, he steals, and he turns everything upside down. We thank you that we have your truth and we have your word. And Lord, we preach your word not to condemn people, because all of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. We preach your word to warn people out of love, because we love them and we want them to see the sin in their lives so that they can come to Jesus Christ and be forgiven and have eternal life. And maybe you're here today, or maybe you're watching online today, and you might want to say a prayer somewhat like this. Maybe you just realize today that you're never going to be good enough, because God's holy. That means he's without sin and he's righteous. But you realize that God came to earth. God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die in your place for the payment of your sins on the cross. And so maybe today you might want to say a prayer somewhat like this. These are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that you are the God of the universe and the Savior of the world. And today I want to trust in you. I want to trust in you and your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And today I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner in desperate need of mercy and forgiveness. And today I'm asking for just that. I'm asking for your mercy, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. I'm asking, Lord, for the power to turn from my sins and the grace to submit to your authority. And forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life. I'm ready for you to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. And I'm ready to start living in you and having you live your life through me. I'm ready to get out of the driver's seat, to move out of the way and follow your lead. I'm ready to let you be God. And so thank you for loving me enough today to die for me, to save me of my sins, from my sins, and to make me a child of God. Or maybe you're here today and you're watching today and you might just say a prayer somewhat like this. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand when, where, and how I'm just trying to make you part of my life. Help me to begin to understand how I just use you to fix my problems like I use a spare tire when a tire goes flat on my car and then stick you back in the trunk when I'm done. Help me to understand, Lord, what it means to have Jesus Christ as the foundation of my life and the basis of my life. And Lord, forgive me for doing my own thing. Forgive me for doing my own thing, living my own life my own way, and show me the areas of my life where my heart is far from you. And forgive me when I start thinking I'm better than other people. And teach me, Lord, what it looks like to deny my self-centered ways and understand what it means to take up my cross daily and follow you. Forgive me for just visiting you on Sundays and living for myself Monday through Saturday. Forgive me for just singing to you on Sundays, but not truly meaning it, going out and living my own life the rest of the week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you how your word applied to our lives and the blood of Jesus applied to our lives cleanses us from all sin. It can make us white as snow and provide eternal life for each person that believes in Jesus Christ. And we thank you and we praise you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Matt's going to lead us in our closing psalm. And I'm